I'd like for you to take the Word of God and open to Mark chapter 16. What we've done is at the beginning of this year, we kind of quartered the year into four parts. And the first part we wanted to look at in the beginning, and then the second part we looked at in the faith, and the third part we looked at where do we go from here. And this fourth quarter is mission at Emmanuel. And what we want to do is look at the mission, and it's that word is important. It's singular because God has given to our church one mission. Now, we support missionary, and we talk about missions, missionaries, and their various missions, but we should never lose sight of the mission that God has given to our church. I'm afraid sometimes when we talk about missions, we get this understanding that the work of God is divided. Now, it is varied, but we have a singular mission. And this is our memory verse in Mark 16, verse 15. And we know that the terms mission or missions or missionary or missionaries or great commission, those terms aren't found in the Bible. But they're used to express a very important aspect of the life of every single church. So here's our memory verse, Mark 16, verse 15. And I'd like for you to read this out loud with me. Here we go. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's what we know colloquially as the Great Commission. Commission is defined as an instruction, command, or duty given to a person or a group of people. In this situation, we know that Jesus Christ was commanding the group of people known as his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what's known as the Great Commission is recorded five times in Scripture. And to start this, I'd like to look at all five times. This one's in Mark. Let's go back to Matthew and look at the first one. The first one is in Matthew 28. And I want to look at each of these five times just briefly. But we believe that Jesus Christ gave this mission to his church. And what we believe is that down through the ages that this has been handed on. And I know we've looked at this before, but in Matthew 28, the Lord tells his disciples to make disciples and teach them to do all the things he told them to do. And one of the things he told them to do was to reach the whole world with the gospel. And so we are called of God to do the same thing that he commanded the apostles to do. It's not like God told the apostles that they had to do this job. The apostles did it. And now we get to say, great, the apostles did it. The job is done. No, as long as more people are being born and added into the world, there are more souls that need the gospel. And so it's important that in every generation, the church dedicates itself to the task of reaching as many people as it possibly can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that's a big job to reach the world. That's what Jesus called us to do. In Matthew 28, look at verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Mark 16, verse 15 tells us we can't preach the gospel to the wrong person. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And some people these days, if you walk down the street or ride the public bus, you see that some of them look like creatures. And you say, boy, I don't want to talk to that one. No, you do. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, every person. You can't preach the gospel to the wrong person. But Matthew 28, 18 through 20 tells us we're to make disciples in every nation. The third place is in Luke 24, verse 48. As you're turning there, I'll talk a little bit more about Matthew 28, the Great Commission recorded there. What Jesus tells us to do is as we go about our lives from place to place, from shop to shop or from home to work or wherever we go, what we're to do is to reach souls with the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then train them to obey Christ and make more disciples. So the job here is for you as a disciple to reproduce yourself. I believe the goal of the church is to reproduce itself and to help start other churches. But the goal of every believer ought to be to reproduce themselves. And the challenge to me has always been, if I were to reproduce myself, what type of Christian would that be? And so I need to make sure that I'm walking with the Lord. Here's the third record of the Great Commission in Luke 24, verse 48, where Jesus says very simply, "And ye are witnesses of these things." So Matthew tells us, as you're going, make disciples. Mark tells us you cannot preach the gospel to the wrong person. And Luke tells us that we are witnesses. Now, don't just pass by this, because this is an important phrase. So much of our time is spent talking about witnessing, when Jesus tells us that we are witnesses. People say you ought to witness, the verb, but what Jesus says here is you are witnesses, the noun. That's what you are. In other words, you know the truth. You're a witness of the truth of the gospel. You've seen the grace of God. You've felt the grace of God. You've experienced the grace of God. You are a witness. Now the question is, are we good witnesses or are we poor witnesses? Just recently, as we watched in the news, a good man who was innocent until proven guilty was declared guilty until proven innocent. And that's hard to watch as a culture turns that way. But one of the things they did was they called four witnesses. And they said, "Tell us about this event you witnessed." And each one of the witnesses said, "We weren't there. That thing you're describing never happened. We weren't there." So they were called on to witness, but they were not witnesses. You see, that's the problem. Too many people are trying to witness and witness for the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they are not first witnesses of the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has the grace of God been true and real in your life? Go to John 20, verse 21. Too many people have heard of salvation from grandma or some other loved one or a coworker, but they've never witnessed his grace for themselves. They've never witnessed the forgiveness of Christ for themselves. And Jesus tells his disciples, "You are a witness." May we recognize that. We must be a witness if God is going to use us to witness. John 20, verse 21, here's what Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So in Matthew, we see they're to go, and as they go, they're to make disciples. In Mark, we see that you can't preach the gospel to the wrong person. In Luke, we read that we are witnesses. And in John, we read that just like God the Father sent Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is sending us. What that means is that God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son into the world to love, to serve, and to preach the good news and testify of salvation. And Jesus Christ is sending us the same way. God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son from a life of luxury, comfort, and safety into a life of possible loneliness, misunderstanding, hatred, and scorn. And Jesus Christ is sending us the exact same way. He says, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you to leave what you know and move into the unknown. To leave what you see and move into the realm of faith. To leave the life of luxury and move into the realm of service." Go to Acts chapter 1. This is the final account. That's where we'll find our text today. But as you were in Sunday school, you may have heard that in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, Paul says, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're sent ones. We're sent into a world that is hostile towards our God and His kingdom, and we're to try to make peace. Christ has made peace with the blood of His cross. And we are to go with that announcement, with that message, and try to be peacemakers. Now, take all those things together and understand that you ought to be pretty intimidated by this job. If you are not intimidated by the task Jesus Christ has commanded us to do, then there is a very good chance that you don't understand it. Think about the world in which we live. It's huge. It's enormous. They say the world's getting smaller every day. Boy, I don't feel it. I feel like the world is bigger and bigger the more I understand it, and I feel like I'm more and more distanced from people. Even with the ability to reach out to someone digitally or drive to see someone who used to be, I'd only see them once a year. I could see them every day now just because we have the ability to cross so much distance in a hurry. We still feel distanced. We think about the population of the world. It's growing every day. Though populations of certain nations are declining and decreasing, the population of the world is steadily growing. If you were to take the world's population right now and freeze it, what that means is that nobody dies and nobody else is born. Now, we know that's not a possibility, but if you could take the population right now and freeze it and say, we're going to try as a church to reach the entire world with the gospel. I want you to get this in your mind. And we were to say, I don't know how many of us are here today, maybe 25 or 30 of us. We're going to say, listen, we are going to dedicate ourselves to reaching the entire world with the gospel. And so we take the population, we freeze it, we don't add, we don't take away. And let's say we had an unlimited amount of wealth. And so we said, listen, we're going to bring everybody here to our church to hear the gospel. Every person in the world. And let's say we were very clever and we figured out a way to teach the gospel in 1 second. And so we had people come out this door and walk up on this platform and walk out that door. And they each spent 1 second in the pulpit and moved on. And the next spent 1 second in the pulpit. And we were able to tell every one of them the gospel as the whole world's population moved through here. No death. No adding, the population's frozen, and we give the gospel to one person per second. How long do you think it would take to preach the gospel to the over 7 billion people on this world? I'm not good at math, but I'm good at calculators. And I figured it out. How long do you think it would take? If we work tirelessly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, we could reach every person in the world at the rate of 1 per second in 222 and a half years. It is. I don't have that much time. As a wise woman once said, ain't nobody got time for that. Whether it's 200 or 2,000, I don't have that much time. And people are dying daily. People are being born daily. The population of the world is constantly changing. Our span is so short. How can we reach a huge world? But it's not just huge, it's hostile. The world is not interested in the gospel of Christ. They're not interested in the message that they're broken and they're sinful. I don't follow Hollywood a whole lot, but I did hear about Chris Pratt's acceptance speech at the Teen Choice Awards for MTV. Where he stood up and he said, I give glory to God and Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he said, listen, you have to understand, nobody's perfect. And all the young people in the crowd clapped and cheered. Yeah, that's right, that's right. He said, not even you. And you could hear a pin drop. Because when you say, nobody's perfect, that's right. None of my friends are perfect. That's true, that's true. Nobody, nobody. And you're not. What? I don't want to hear that. I'm okay. I'm not broken. I'm fine. The world's hostile. And yet Christ has called us to go into a huge, hostile world and make disciples and preach the gospel to all men. Are you intimidated yet? You should be. We all should be. It seems so impossible. And what we have a lot of times is people who get a hold of this message. And they cloister. Instead of obeying this command, they say, look, we're just going to, in a sense, board up our windows, board up our doors, be satisfied with where we are. We're not going to go into the world. If there's a revival and the world comes to us, that's fine. But we're not going to go out after them. It's our four, no more. Katie, bar the door, and we're good. We'll hold on and hold up till Jesus comes. And we see that all over the place. But the problem is, Jesus is coming, and we're going to give an account on whether or not we obeyed his command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We will give an account. I will give an account. Did you do everything in your power, I can hear my Lord asking me, to reach the world with the gospel? My goal is not to hole up somewhere and wait out the storm. It's to recognize the coming storm, to get my gear together and go out and try to rescue people. This is the fifth passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Someone says, how can we make a difference? This is a huge job. How can we accomplish it? Well, praise God, he doesn't leave us without an answer. And so I'm not going to come up here and just challenge you and make you feel insignificant and incapable. You should, just like I should, but I'm not going to leave you there because Christ doesn't leave us there. In Acts 1 verse 8, here's what he tells his disciples. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now I want you to get this. God gave his church power when he gave them the Holy Spirit. Now I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has a power all of its own. What about me? What about me? I'm scared. I'm intimidated, I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm unable, I'm incapable. And Jesus says, ye shall receive power. Christ gave his church power when he gave his church the Holy Ghost. Now, we believe that the church was started by Jesus Christ with his disciples, but that it was empowered at Pentecost. We don't believe that it began at Pentecost. We believe that God filled them with power. And we believe that from this verse. I mean, you think about these people, without the power of the Holy Ghost, how could these specifically chosen fishermen and tax collectors and a terrorist and a priest, how could, well, freedom fighter, we'll use that word, but how could these men, this rabble-rousing group of men with such strange varying skills that Jesus Christ specifically chose, along with the women, one of whom was a prostitute and others just housewives and basically just people from every walk of life together, just a ragtag group of unprofessional, unequipped disciples of Jesus Christ. How could they reach the world? Jesus said, you people need to wait here in Jerusalem because I have something to give you that will give you power and make you into witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, but also in Judea, and also in Samaria, and also to the uttermost part of the world. The entire world is going to hear, not because of who you are, but because of the power that Christ is going to give. I want you to imagine you're these people. We're going to read our text. It's 1 through 14, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. And here's what I want you to do as we read the text. I want you to put your feet in the shoes of someone who was there this day. I want you to identify with someone there. Imagine you're there witnessing the events that they're witnessing. And here's what you need to do. You need to organize this group of people to reach the world with the message of what you're witnessing. Here we go in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, as you're putting yourself in the shoes before we finish with our text, understand they thought that this was the point where Israel gets the kingdom back. They thought this was the point where Jesus puts Israel back on a pedestal. He restores military might and power and authority to Israel. And they said, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? They wanted a restored kingdom. But Jesus wanted them to receive power. And he gives them an unknown. He says, it's not for you to know when those future things are going to happen. But then he gives them a known. And here's what it is. Power, the Holy Ghost, and witnesses to the entire world. So put yourself in those shoes. It's a lot you don't know, but here's what you know. Holy Ghost, power, witnesses. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, Luke is writing this, and we know that because, well, actually, we know Luke wrote Luke because we know Luke wrote Acts. And the same guy who wrote Luke wrote Acts. We know that from the first verse, where he says, I'm writing this again to you, O Theophilus, and Luke starts the same way, where he talks about the most excellent Theophilus. And we don't know much about this fellow that Luke was writing to, but we know a lot about the book. Traditionally, the book has been known as the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know if your Bible has that heading there, the Acts of the Apostles. But I want to show you something amazing. Go to John 14, if you would. Leave your finger here. Jesus knew that he was going to ascend into heaven. And he told his disciples that if he went away, there were two specific things that would happen. He says, if I go away, here's two things that are going to happen. The first is in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now this kind of helps paint a little bit of a funny picture. You go back to Acts chapter 1. But I like the idea of these apostles standing there, and Jesus told them, I'm going away. And if I go away, I'm going to come back. And can you imagine what that would be like as he tells them that and he stops speaking and he just starts raising up into the air? I mean, you can imagine I tell my children, listen, children, I'm going away. I want you to clean the garage. I'm going to be back. And then I just start lifting up into the air. And I go up, 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 and they squint, and they put their hand on their eyes, and they watch, and eventually I just disappear in the clouds, gone. They're going to say, he must be coming back. They're going to keep looking. That's the way he went. He's coming back. And these two angels, they show up, and they say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And I can imagine them thinking, well, because he's coming back. We just watched him go. And he said he's coming back. He said if he goes away, he's going to come back. And they were looking. They were literally, I want you to get this, they were literally looking for the return of Jesus Christ. They had their eyes toward the sky. The Bible says they were intently gazing. The angels immediately confirmed he is coming back. Just not like you think. Just not when you think. He's coming back just like he went. He went up in his body. He's coming back in his body. We believe he's bodily coming again. He went away at a time and a place when you didn't expect it. And he's coming back the same way when you don't expect it. And I think that Christ was giving his disciples a sense of urgency in this. He said, if I go away, I'm coming back. And just like when I tell my children I'm going away and I have this, this, and this, I want it done when I get back, what am I doing? I'm putting in them a sense of urgency. I'm coming back. And I want this to be done. And the Lord Jesus says, go into all the world, be busy preaching the gospel and making disciples, and I'm coming back. He was giving a sense of urgency to them. And someone would say, well, why then in verse 12, 13, and 14, they just go back to Jerusalem and start a prayer meeting? And it seems kind of rote what they do. They go back to Jerusalem. They go up to the upper room. They have prayer together. They have supplications. And they get along. That's what the Bible says. They were with one accord. They were making prayers. They were making supplications. So Jesus says, I give you this great task to do. They watch him ascend into heaven. The angels come back. And they say, listen, he is coming back. And they say, okay, great. Let's go back to Jerusalem, get along, and have a prayer meeting. But they were doing that in specific obedience to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4, where Jesus says, wait. I've circled the word commanded in my Bible because he commanded them to wait. He's not commanded us to wait. He's commanded us to go. But he commanded them to wait for a specific thing. This brings us to the other thing. He said, if I go away, I will come back. Number two, listen to this, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the second thing was the promise of the Father. If I go away, I'm coming back. The second thing is, if I go away, I am sending my Spirit to you. This is the command of the resurrected Christ. Wait for this. He's saying you can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now understand this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus says in verse 5 of Acts 1, they would be immersed in the Holy Ghost. I don't know if we as American Christians can really gauge what they were feeling right here, because just 43 days before this, an angry mob had convinced the local government to kill their Savior and their Lord. And they're still hostile. Then he rises from the dead. He tells them to go and let everyone in the entire world know it was his death and his resurrection that would rescue them from sin, death, and hell. And I can imagine how overwhelmed they're feeling. And then he says, and I'm going away. But he was the only thing we had going for us. Look, he conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered our sin. He conquered everything. He's the conqueror. We need him here. And he says, no, I'm going away, and you've got to get the job done before I come back. He's literally all we had in our corner. We have nothing to offer him, but he had everything to offer us, and now we have to serve without him. If I'd been one of the 12, I could imagine the desire to just throw my hands up in the air and say, it's hopeless. We can do nothing without him. Isn't that what he said in John 15, verse 7? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We're not only totally incapable of saving ourselves, we're totally incapable of organizing to perform Christ's mission in the world. We absolutely needed help. And while Jesus was on the earth, he was bound in the flesh to be in one place all the time. And Pentecost changed all that. So what you see in Acts is you see after the ascension of Jesus, you see a group of people who were in total reliance to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's really amazing to me. Right after this event, you see them casting lots to see who the next apostle is going to be. They literally rolled dice. Can you imagine if we had our election that way? You know, we had our elections. Like, hey, we need deacons. All right, brother, pick a number 1 to 6. You know, hey, you're in, right? Could you imagine if our elections were that way? But then in Acts 13, you see him doing it in a very democratic type style where the Lord speaks to all of them. But what you see is no matter how they do it, they had this reliance that the will of God was being done and that the Spirit of God was working through them. Understand something real quick before I move on. These things that we read in Acts are descriptive and not prescriptive. Okay, that's why I say we don't roll the dice for our elections here. It just describes the way they did it. But that is how they did it. We just see a total reliance on the Spirit of God. It's like we read in 1 Corinthians 6 this morning where God said, I will dwell in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And you can watch these people in Acts after the ascension, after the giving of the Spirit and the promise of the Spirit, they give everything up in hopes that someone's going to be reached by the gospel. Wherever they go, they refuse to shut up about the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether they're on a ship or in a public square or even singing it out from the inside of a prison. They were just absolutely certain that it was God himself who was filling them, leading them, protecting them, and giving them boldness to speak for Jesus Christ. So when we read the book of the Acts, and we say it's just the Acts of the Apostles, I think we do a disservice to our understanding. Because these are the Acts of the continuing resurrected Christ through his apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus in his church. These aren't just people. These are people who are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It radically changed them. They're consumed with the mission of getting Christ to the whole world. We said in Sunday school, there's enough of the bread of life to get to the entire world. The Lord just needs delivery trucks. We see in Acts a picture of a church who refused to get knocked off of their mission. Everything they did as they went along, their living was done for the sake of the mission. And they were motivated by the two things we've already talked about. That Christ is coming again and that Christ has filled them with his Spirit. Christ is coming back, but Christ is with us now, giving us power and boldness. Could you imagine the early church needing a vision weekend? Get everybody back on target? They saw this man murdered. They saw him alive with the scars in his hands and in his side. They watched him ascend up into heaven. And they felt his Spirit fill them. You imagine them saying, listen, we're going to have a weekend where we all get back on target, where we all get back on mission, that type of thing. What's more motivational? Knowing that Christ has filled us to do his work through us, knowing that he's coming again. And I think it shows in a real way the book of the Acts is not just the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's the book of the Acts of Christ through His church. Go to Acts 28 if you would. I want to show you something about the ending of this book, because Acts doesn't end like any other book. There's no other book of the Bible that ends like Acts. Paul had gone to Rome. He's going to be punished for his nonviolent resistance to the governmental command to stop preaching Christ. And this is what we read in Acts 28, 30 through 31. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The end. Acts ends differently than any other book because it doesn't really end. It just kind of gets cut off right in the middle of a thought. And that is done purposefully, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, because the acts of the continuing Christ through His church don't end here. They begin here. And the great thing about this is that there were sequels written to the book of Acts. And whether it was the early church fathers, it was the early middle church, or the middle ages of the church, or it was the great awakening, or the great missionary zeal that followed, or even now, all of church history is really a continuation of the work of Christ through His church. It's Christ, the scripture says, that works in us. And you know what that means? That means you are the sequel to Acts. You are the sequel to this book. Paul even says, you're our epistle. Men read you that would never read the Bible. You are the continuation of what Christ started here when He sent His Spirit to work through His church. What started with Christ and His disciples was empowered at Pentecost and now continues in us. And we are just the latest link in a very long chain that goes all the way back to our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. We're just that latest link. How strong is that link? How devoted are we to the mission that Christ has given to us? I'm going to give you 3 questions to ask yourself, and I'll be done. Don't think that means this is short, but 3 questions. Number one, and please write these down. How am I when it comes to staying on mission? That's the first question. How am I when it comes to staying on mission? How focused am I with the gospel? That's the real question. How focused am I with the ministry of the gospel? And I know we're all busy. I know our lives are full and we have lives to live. But look, Jesus only gave us one job. He only gave us one job, to go. And as we go, make disciples. We have one job. My boss used to tell me that all the time. I only gave you one job. And I knew what he meant. I'm so distracted. I'm thinking about this, that, the other thing. The one job I have to do is done sloppy, or it's done shoddily, or it's not even done at all. Jesus gave us one job. Now look, Jesus gave to each of us different gifts. And I know we've gone through these before. I've put these on the back table. And here's what I want you to do. Even if you've done it before, I want you to take on the back, grab a spiritual gifts test. Fill this out, and then fill this out, and ask yourself, do I know what my spiritual gift is, and am I using it to best advantage to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We all have different opportunities, but we only have one job. Now, I don't do this often. But can I get some volunteers to come up here? I'm going to need 4 people. And it could be young people too. That's fine. If I could have 4 people. Brother Bill, you want to come on up? And Miss Amanda, why don't you come on up? Anyone else? Need 2 more? Samuel, you can come on up. Kenny, come on up. If it's okay, it's fine with me. Come on up here. Just stand right over here. I want you to imagine that these are volunteer firefighters on a fire truck, okay? And I was going to look up the actual definition in terms of names. I couldn't say half of them. So here's what we're going to do. We have four people. We have the driver guy, all right? Brother Bill, you're going to be the driver guy. And what's the driver guy's job? We're going to the fire, right? They're at the fire station. They're going to load up in the truck. One of them is the driver guy. What's his job?
Drive us.
Okay, to drive the truck. All right, so Miss Amanda, you'll be the ladder person.
Okay?
So she's the ladder person. So what's the job of the ladder person? Do the ladder. All right, Kenny, you're the siren guy. Okay? You do the siren. So what's Kenny's job? The siren, okay? And Samuel, you have a job. You're going to be the hose guy. See, these are all technical terms. So what's the hose guy's job? To work the fire hose. Okay, so we have number one. Who's Mr. Bill? He's the
driver
guy. What's his job?
Drive.
To drive. Okay, Miss Amanda, she is the ladder person. What's her job? To work the ladder, okay? Kenny, he's the siren guy. What's his job? Work the siren. And Sam, he's the hose guy. What's his job? Okay, so let's start from the beginning. All right. Mr. Bill is the
driver.
What's his job?
Driver.
Wrong. Put out a fire. Put out the fire. Miss Amanda's the ladder person. What's her job? Put out the fire. Kenny, he's the siren guy. What's his job? Put out the fire. Samuel, he's the hose guy. What's his job? Put out the fire. They all have different and varying abilities and opportunities, but they have one job. And what is the job? To put out the fire. Thank you. You all can go back to your seat. I appreciate your help. And in the church, even in ministry, it is so easy for us to get knocked off mission. I'm a choir member. I'm a part of the cleaning crew. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm the pastor. So on. All those things are great, but only as they contribute to the mission. We have one mission, and it's to go into all the world and make disciples. That is our mission. And what am I doing to contribute to that? How easily am I knocked off mission? You know, I don't try to monopolize your time at the church. I really don't want to do that. I heard someone say one time, and she was working for a church somewhere, and she said she was too busy at church to ever witness for the Lord. God help us to never use church as an excuse to not witness. The mission is what God has called each and every one of us to do. There's no excuse to not obeying the Great Commission. So number one, are you on mission? Number two, here's the next question. Am I motivated by the coming of Jesus Christ? And this sounds weird to the world. Jesus is coming again. They mock us. They say things about it. But you know, there's so much evidence that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again. He could say anything, I'll believe him. If he says, I'm coming back, I believe him. I believe he's coming back. And it's easy to say that we believe it. But do our lives bear testimony to that? I don't know how many of you know much about the tsunami that took place a week ago Friday in Indonesia. Hundreds of miles offshore, there was a 7.6 magnitude earthquake. After that earthquake, there were over 75 aftershocks, ranging from 2.9 to 6.3. Over 75. And a 100-foot wave came and crashed into Indonesia. And right now, over 1,600 people have been declared dead. That's staggering. I viewed the other day a video. This is just Friday when I saw it. It brought me to tears. There was a man standing up on an overpass looking out into the ocean. And someone's filming it on a camera. And you can see in the distance this wave coming. And you can see down on the shore, there's homes and houses and businesses and churches and children playing and school children and vehicles going by and people at work and people at play. And this man started yelling, "Tsunami, tsunami!" And it sounded like he said, "Tsunami, olo!" And I don't know what that means, but he's just going to be yelling, "Tsunami, tsunami, tsunami, tsunami!" And the video is 5 minutes long. And he doesn't stop shouting, "Tsunami, tsunami!" He can see it. They can't see it. He can see it coming. Some of the people started running up to where he was. Other people just stayed. They didn't know it was coming. "Tsunami, tsunami!" And he watched the water. And it came and it crashed and it killed hundreds. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And the man just kept yelling, "Tsunami, tsunami!" Even after the wave came, he was brought to tears. He's weeping, yelling, "Tsunami, tsunami, tsunami!" You see, he really believed that tsunami was coming. He really believed that it was coming and it was going to be devastating to those people who didn't know about it. And it's easy for me to say, I believe that Christ is coming again, but the church in Acts was gripped with this idea that the destruction of the souls of their family and their neighbors and their co-workers, the destruction was coming and they could see it. Could you imagine if you were in this man's shoes and you saw the tsunami coming? Oh, I'd be too embarrassed if somebody didn't believe me. But what if somebody teased me? What if somebody said something? What if somebody called me a hypocrite? At that point, it doesn't matter when you see the destruction coming. You can't help but shout out. Right? That's why I ask, are you motivated by the second coming of Jesus Christ? I think if we really were, it would look different than what it looks like nowadays. So how focused am I on the mission? Am I motivated by the coming of Christ? And lastly, am I operating in the power of the Holy Ghost? I don't have time to labor this point today, and I will in weeks to come, but I will say it right now. Whenever you find someone in Acts who was filled with the Holy Spirit, they were speaking the truth of the gospel. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8. He said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you'll have power to be a witness." You say, "Well, I wonder, am I filled with the Holy Spirit?" Let me ask you, are you a bold witness for Jesus Christ? If someone is not a bold witness for Jesus Christ, then the answer is there is no filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're not sealed and kept. I'm not saying that he doesn't dwell in you. I'm saying you're not experiencing what this church experienced. Jesus said, "You're going to be baptized into the Holy Spirit just like people were baptized into the water with John." And someone says, "Well, is the Holy Spirit in me or am I in the Holy Spirit?" Well, it's like the sponge in the bucket. Is the water in the sponge or is the sponge in the water? And these Christians who were filled with the Spirit and surrounded by the conscious presence of Jesus Christ could not help but teach and preach and speak the gospel. Are we operating in the power of the Holy Ghost? God sent his Holy Spirit so that we'd have boldness to witness for him. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come so that we could speak mumbo jumbo. He didn't come so we could have a better life now. He didn't come so we could live every day like a Friday. God sent his Holy Spirit so that we could witness with boldness and power. With that said, are we witnessing with boldness and with confidence because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and conscious that Christ is with us? Jesus said that he would be with us. And Paul said we're laborers together with Christ, not for Christ, with Christ. And there's a big difference. So, are you on mission today? Are you motivated by the second coming of Christ? And are you operating in the power of the Holy Ghost? Let's bow for prayer together. I know there's a lot said this morning, but I trust the Lord has spoken to your heart about something. Maybe there's someone here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you want to be saved, and today is the day of salvation for you. That's wonderful. If you have questions about the gospel, you can come to the front and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you can be saved. Or we'll meet you after. Maybe you're here today and God has spoken to your heart about something He wants you to do. Maybe it's a call to faith. You say, I don't really believe Christ is coming again like I want to, like I need to. Maybe I spend too much time operating in the strength of my flesh instead of relying on the power and the filling of God's Holy Spirit. Maybe you say, I get knocked off mission too much and I need to recenter, refocus on what I'm called to do. Whatever it is, if God spoke to your heart, I want to encourage you to do business with Him. Find a place in your pew or find a place at this altar. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless us now. Help us to be obedient as you've spoken to our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, which we have believed and which we have been called to preach. And I ask that you would work these things deep in our heart. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.